The title of this message is The Church. Which kingdom? God's or Satan's? This message is based on Acts chapter 19, verses 21 to the end of the chapter, and various readings on the kingdom of God and evil spirits. Listening time is approximately 42 minutes. The title of our message is The Church. Which kingdom? God's or Satan's? Now you may ask yourself, is there another kingdom? And so much of the time we like to be in that gray zone. That's not what God has. And it's hard for many people, even Christians, to accept the fact there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of Satan. We want to go back just a little bit to see what happened last week with Paul. We had a message dealing with baptism, water, the Spirit baptism, John's baptism, speaking in tongues, and it's very confusing because of all these baptisms. And many people get very, very confused. So briefly, what happened last week with these group of people he ran into, he was checking to see if they're really saved or not, because it says that they were disciples. All disciples are not saved. Because you disciple people prior to salvation. That's the witnessing process. Coming alongside, being a friend, giving them a Bible, sharing the word is discipling. Jesus discipled many more people than those 12 apostles. The apostles were disciples, but they were apostles as well, and the others were not apostles. Paul is the 12th that replaced Judas. As you read Galatians, you'll see he defends his apostleship as he personally went to the Arabian desert and was taught by Jesus Christ. So he's a full-fledged apostle. John baptism was a one-time thing. It's over and done with. It's not involved anymore. The water baptism that we have in the church is a believer's baptism, and that comes after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All that really means is that you have been saved, that you've been born again, that the Spirit of God has entered you. And why is it called baptism? Because baptismo in Greek means to submerge. So when the cloth goes in to a dye and comes out, it's a different color, but it's the same cloth. So when you are baptized by the Holy Spirit or saved, you look pretty much the same on the outside, but the change has taken place on the inside, and then it's supposed to work its way out. So after salvation, as an act of public testimony, we're commanded in the scriptures to get water baptism. And again, by submersion, it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not a thing that has anything to do with your salvation. It's an act of obedience and a public testimony. After that is the filling of the Spirit, and that's simply who's in charge in your life. Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it God? That soul being regenerated? See, the Spirit's already born again. But there is spiritual change in the soul. And the body, other than it's the temple for the Holy Spirit, to be live, living, active, and to be kept pure as possible, not to be worshipped. Today we live in a culture that worships the body. The Greeks did the same thing. We're not called to do that. But we are called to take care of the temple. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is an ongoing thing. It simply means who's in charge. And there are some days that he's more in charge and some days your old nature's in charge. But, you know, let God crucify that old nature. It's called sanctification or pruning. And I certainly have had a lot in my life. And I'll tell you, it can be very painful at times. But if we recognize that it's a loving, gracious hand that's doing the pruning, then we should approach it a lot differently. So that's what happened with Paul and that group of people. And so we just read, what is he doing now? He goes back to the synagogue and he preaches for a period of about 2 months, a long time. And while he's preaching, people come to the Lord. He's giving the gospel. But isn't it something that the Jewish people are open to receiving people? If you understand Jewish culture in the synagogue, now this is not the temple where the sacrifice went on. That was in Jerusalem. They had synagogues all over the world where Jews were. It was sort of like our church. It was a meeting place. It was where they had a service. They read from the scrolls, the scriptures. They fellowshiped. They tended to see if they had any needs that they could help each other with. They're also open to people coming in and sharing. And so Paul knew this, being a Jew and being in Judaism originally, and so he used that as a launching off place, because remember, the church was first for the Jews and then the Gentiles. But now at this point in Acts, Paul's heavily trying to reach the Gentiles. And when it says Greeks, that's what most of the Gentiles were in this area, but it really is referring to Gentiles in general. Some people did get saved because he said he took the believers with him, but what happened? Some of the people that didn't like this went out in the public. They didn't go into the synagogue and address it. They went out into the streets and publicly denounced, not Paul, they denounced the way. Now think about this. John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way." People were not called Christians originally in Antioch, Syria. It's the first time they were called Christians. It was a name given by non-believers to the believers, Christians. But really, they were the people of the way, is what the common terminology was. Jesus even used it. So when they were criticizing, who were they really criticizing? Because remember, what Paul was preaching is about the kingdom of God. Other times he was preaching about the Messiah. That person named Jesus, he actually is your Messiah. It doesn't mean he didn't preach that, but we only have part of it in the Bible. But every time he's preaching, there's a new concept that comes in. So they were really condemning God and his kingdom. And it's a very serious thing to do that. Jesus Christ is the way into eternal life. But once you have been saved, then he's going to lead you through the Holy Spirit into all truth. Because Jesus Christ literally is truth. Anytime we're not in the truth, you know, we're not in Jesus. We have denied Jesus when we lie. Because he is literally the truth. And then it says after that, the life. Now think about this. We are so focused sometimes on this life and thinking, well, there will be a future life and called the eternal life. But it's far more involved than that, as we'll find out as we study kingdom theology. What does the kingdom of God really mean? So when it says eternal life, it's really talking about a place as well as a relationship. So many times we focus on the relationship, and that's important, that we're reconciled to God. And we have that perfect relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. At this point, you can't stand in the presence of the Father because we still have sin nature. Hopefully the sin nature is not in control, that the Holy Spirit's in control, but we still have the ability to sin. And God cannot look upon sin. We know that because when God the Father looked upon Jesus when he was on the cross, what happened? He turned his back on Jesus. And that was the awesome thing that Jesus did not want to have happen. And when he said, "Take the cup from me," that's what it was, that I would be separated from the Father. We are not in God's kingdom when we come into this world. But once we're saved, we're moved from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom. And you may say, well, that sounds terrible to be in Satan's kingdom, but you are. We were born with a sinful nature. Look into 1 John, what does it say? You're either children of God or children of the devil. And I've witnessed to some people that got really mad. This woman said, "I had 4 children, you're telling me they're of the devil?" I said, "I didn't say they're possessed. Did you have to teach them to deceive you?" "No." "Well, where did they get it from?" See, that's where they got it. We move from one kingdom to another, and praise God for that. So what happened after that? He took these believers to a lecture hall of some kind. I don't know if they rented it or it was given to them. But now he spent the next 2 years daily preaching the Word of God, the gospel, and probably teaching like a Bible study as well to get them to know more about God. Remember, much of the New Testament hadn't been written yet. Paul hadn't written the letters to the Corinthians, the Thessalonians, and Romans and all that. That hadn't been written yet. But it was soon about to be, because I believe that 1 and 2 Corinthians were written from Ephesus, the very important city in God's work, bringing the church, especially to the Gentiles. But what happened when they took these believers and spent 2 years with them? Well, after a point, they got conflicts again. Isn't that the way it goes? The enemy's there because what's happening is his turf, part of his kingdom, is being threatened. And he doesn't want that to take place. So he's going to be doing whatever he can to interfere with that. Now look what happened. It's very interesting. Paul had been given this extra power from God, that it was so powerful for healing and for casting out demons, that if people came and laid a piece of cloth against Paul and took that cloth to a sick person, laid it on them, they were healed. Some people are going to say, well, that's my model now. I'm going to start a healing and deliverance ministry. And it says right in here, this is what you do. But remember, Paul was an apostle. When Jesus was ministering, he did signs, wonders, miracles. But I'll give you this now, and don't ever forget it. God gave it and used it for one reason, to lift up Jesus, to point out Jesus. He did it so people would see that this is God, not just a man. And Paul was doing it to show them that this message is from God, who has all the power. Remember, Pentecost had already taken place, the Holy Spirit had come. Paul now is filled with the Holy Spirit. But God has given them this extra power so those things could be done. But it was to present the gospel. It's always to present the gospel. It's not to make people well and get rid of demons. That can happen, but there should be no ministry of healing, no ministry of deliverance. Our ministry is to share Christ and Him crucified. For people to come from Satan's kingdom into God's kingdom. Isn't that what it's all about? And these other things can happen. We've seen healings of people sitting right in here. But we didn't have to go to some tent and have some healer. Absolutely not. And we'll see what happened here in a moment. These other people saw this, and they wanted that power. They wanted to get on this. So we had these Jewish guys going from town to town, trying to heal people and cast out demons. They go from town to town to town. Doesn't that remind you of something? It sounds like these crusades, these healing crusades, where they go from this city to that. You've probably seen ads on TV, certain ministries that do that. And people think if they can just get to that one man and he touches me, I will be healed. That's not what the Bible says at all. You can sit wherever you are and you can pray to God, and it's in His hands. He's the physician. He's the healer. There is no such thing as healing ministries. And that's why we have to be careful, because look what happened. Don't take my word for it. These seven sons of this very influential priest, they picked up on it. And so they were trying to cast out demons. And look what they did. They used Jesus, the one who Paul preached about. Oh, that must be a God, because they're talking about Paul and this same Jesus, and that's really the one. No, because we see in these seven guys that were out doing it, they weren't going from town to town. I think the first one they ran into was demon-possessed, and the demon spoke. Now, I don't know how much you have encountered demons. I have been in some cases where we have prayed over people and delivered people from demons. Absolutely. But first of all, the person must be seeking deliverance. They must be on their way to salvation. Because if a demon is cast out, the Bible says seven will return for everyone cast out. I don't want to give up one demon and get seven. That doesn't sound like a good trade to me. So you don't just go up and start casting out demons of people. And there are other situations where God has allowed Satan to buffet. Remember what Paul said? He prayed about that thorn. It wasn't a literal thorn, but it was something that was bugging him. It could have been his bad eyesight or whatever. Right, you know, that's because he wasn't a very healthy man. That's why he had Luke, the physician, with him a lot, because he wasn't really physically healthy, because Satan's going to be after him all the time. And what did God say after three times he prayed? He said, that will help to keep you humble. And Paul then rejoiced in that. He said, because that is where my grace is sufficient, Jesus said. And we may have that as well. So for me to go and say, you've got this problem in your life, let's just get you in here and cast out a demon. No, there are issues that God is working through in our life. And we're not just to go and meddle in the spirit realm. And if you don't believe in the spirit realm, then you don't believe in angels. Because the demons are fallen angels. They're 1/3 of the angels went with Satan. So what happens? The demon speaks and says, I know Jesus, I know Paul, but I don't know you. Think of that. You would think that demons, the devil, would know his own people. Wouldn't you think they would know the unsaved? But what is he really saying here? He didn't condemn Paul. He didn't condemn Jesus and try to say that they're false or anything like that. He was afraid. Demons are afraid of Jesus. They leap out, beat him up, and it says they fled the house naked and badly bruised. And what happened? The word spread. Something like that's definitely going to spread. Now I think Paul, when he was in this lecture hall preaching and teaching, he was doing what he was led to do. But remember, the Bible says that God will guide the steps. I'll bet you he did not realize that this demon activity and all the trouble he was having was going to spread the gospel faster. Because remember, at the beginning it said he was trying to get the gospel out to that whole part of Asia. That's a lot of area. That's why he was there 2 years. Well, I'll tell you, with this negative, what we would think, Romans 8:28, all things can work together for those who love Christ Jesus. Here's an example of it. The gospel got out, at least the awareness of the gospel. And what happened? All these people started to think seriously about God. And many of them believed and brought all their occultic paraphernalia into a city area and had a great big bonfire. And it says, in our money terms, millions of dollars worth of books and probably Ouija boards and all that sort of thing, tarot cards, whatever it be, and maybe some were making a living off of this. They were converted. People that Paul hadn't even met and talked to. I think it's a really an awesome thing. I'm going to have Dolores come up and read about the kingdom of God, and then we'll have a brief message about what the kingdom really is and is not.
But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. And he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you.
If I were to ask you, where is the kingdom of God? Literally, where is the kingdom of God? Your answer should vary as to what time period we're living in. But certainly, as the Bible opens in Genesis, our concept is that the kingdom of God is in heaven. But what about the earth? Let's think about this. We have to use the word dominion to understand it. When Adam and Eve were in the garden prior to the fall, and God dwelled with them, daily visited them, he said, I give you dominion over the earth. So do it. So it was given to man by God. So the earth is part of God's kingdom. Everything was God's originally before their contamination. So it was all God's kingdom, very large kingdom. But when Satan rebelled in heaven and tried to overthrow God and took a third of the angels with, God put them in the tree in the garden we call the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They were confined there. So now it's very obvious where Satan's kingdom is. It's in that tree. Very confined and very small area compared to the universe and even the world. Satan wasn't happy. He'd been out in the bigger kingdom before as Lucifer, the most beautiful of God's creation, loose light. And he turned against God. So that's his kingdom. Well, he doesn't like that little kingdom. So he tempts Adam and Eve, and as a result of that, the doors flung open, and now they have dominion. They have the title deed to the earth. They've been given to Satan and his demons. So they all have it now at that point in our episode. And that went on and on and on. And we see all the sin that goes on. Eventually, God had to destroy the whole earth and just leave 8 people in the ark and started things over. And then it got bad again. See, when we're left to our own, apart from God, we go in the wrong direction, don't we? Eventually, Christ came on the scene. And when his body was in the tomb, his spirit and soul certainly was alive. And he tore the curtain in the Holy of Holies. And he did a lot of other things. But one thing he did do, he went face to face with Satan and said, "Here, give me the deed back to the earth." God reclaimed that deed. And that scroll you read about in chapter 5 of Revelation is that deed. The deed to the earth. It's right now in the hands of Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And he's waiting to deliver it. And when is he going to deliver it? After the seals have been broken and the seal judgments come out during the tribulation time and then the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments and then that's emptied and he takes it back with him. Remember he said, "My reward is with me," and that reward is going to be given back to us where we co-reign with Jesus during the millennium. So it's been fully reclaimed at that point. So where is God's kingdom then? It's right here on earth, as well as in heaven. Think of the Lord's Prayer. It's really not the Lord's Prayer. You couldn't have prayed it. It's a model prayer. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray it, but I don't like to say it in a rote fashion, and God doesn't like it either. I've heard messages on each partition. It's great. And I'm just going to use one of them. When he says about the kingdom, "Thy kingdom come to earth, and let it be as it is in heaven." When you pray that, that's what you're praying. That God will have restoration of the earth, that this earth will be taken away from Satan, that Satan's kingdom will be shrunk and put where? His final kingdom is hell. That's the kingdom of Satan. There's nobody in hell right now. All the people that died that were not saved during the Old Testament times or haven't been saved up to this very moment are in torments in Hades. They're not in hell. They haven't been judged yet. They don't get judged until the white throne judgment at the end of the millennium. So they're just there waiting. Remember, paradise was that other compartment? And when the rich man died and went to torments, he looked across, saw Abraham and his servant Lazarus, and he said, "Can you bring me some water to quench my thirst?" He said, "No, you can't go between." So souls and spirits have some identification. So you got to look at the whole Bible to understand these things. So paradise Jesus took to heaven. That's another thing he did during the time his body was in the tomb. He was busy in those 3 days. A lot of things went on that we don't always think about. God's kingdom is important. Just think of Jesus now. Even if you want to close your eyes or whatever, I'm not Jesus, but think about standing in the presence of Jesus during the time he walked on the earth. He said, "The kingdom of God is near." Well, if you were 5 feet away from him, that's how close the kingdom of God was. Because wherever Jesus was, that was part of the kingdom of God. And then he said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." And he kept saying more and more intimate things the closer he got to the cross. Because once the cross was taken care of, and people were indwelled by the Holy Spirit, once they were truly saved, the kingdom of God is within you. Think of that. We always think of physically dying and then going to heaven. You're already in heaven, in a sense, because the kingdom of God dwells within, as well as God himself through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that an awesome thing? Sometimes when you get really discouraged, think about that. How far do you have to go when your body conks out to be in the presence of the Lord? Paul said, "Absent from the body, present with the Lord." But how far do you have to go because you've already got the kingdom? It's not going very far. That's why it's a twinkling of an eye. It's such a fast thing. It's not some big passage thing, like some teenager becoming an adult or something like that. It's an instant thing for those in Christ. So every time a new believer comes in to the kingdom grows. And this is something that's only a speculation on my part. I'm not criticizing young people. Maybe some more are getting saved. But as I have grown up and seen the emphasis of the church and the church influence in our world and our communities going right down the tubes, that the church is persecuted now and made fun of. I think the kingdom of God on the earth and this country has shrunk over the last 50 years. I don't know if you agree with me on that, but I'm talking about the kingdom now being in the believer, because I think there are probably less true believers per capita now than there were before. That's why Satan is in the daylight. Do you remember, if you grew up in a smaller town, by midnight the streets were quiet. Satan worked at night, you see. But now, as the kingdom of God gets shrunk, the kingdom of Satan expands. Now Satan is working in broad daylight, even to the point of deceiving people. I hope you understand that the kingdom of God is so important. We need to start living as soon as we're saved that we're now in this new kingdom. Not just move from the influence of Satan to God, but actually in his kingdom. And that kingdom has no end. And you can't fall out of the kingdom. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Let's have the readings about the evil spirit.
He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with what authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet.
The last verse refers to the chief of evil spirits, the symbolism of these frogs. If you know the cultural situation, they were considered unclean animals. I'm not saying they are today, so don't worry about frogs. But it mentioned the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan, the satanic trinity. That's what's representing those three frogs. And they are considered to be evil spirits. There are many words, demons. There's Satan, and then the fallen angels are demons. But they're all evil spirits. They're in spirit form. They're not in flesh form. Here's something we need to consider. What do they have power over and what they don't have power over? God is supreme. None of them have power over God. But God will sometimes use them to bring about his purposes. And it's hard to understand that sometimes. But all I can say is they are real and they are dangerous. You might be in a situation where you need to deal with that. Certainly, and you should not be afraid. First of all, how do people get under the influence of demons? Just remember, we're all under that influence. But it may not take a hold. Anytime that somebody tries to deceive you, that's what it is. It's really not the person, but they are to be held accountable. But you know who's behind it. It's always the enemy behind it. And so we need to deal with that. And sometimes you have to kind of give some grace to that person because they don't even know what they're doing. And try to minister to them the best you can so that they can see the light through you as you don't get angry in trying to witness to them. Possession, being possessed by the devil, that's a whole different matter. That is when he has control. The demons have control of you. They make you think that you're in control. Now, what are the ways that this can happen? Through drugs, heavy use of alcohol, getting into the occults, because it is a mind control issue is what it's all about. People think that Ouija boards and things like that aren't dangerous. Trafficking in spirits, trying to bring up a spirit from the dead and get communication, the psychics and all those kinds of things. The unfortunate thing is that the police departments do use them, and they do find things they need. And it's unfortunate because it does give credibility to something that is very, very dangerous. So how do you identify them? Well, I think personally that many, many people that have severe mental problems and are in mental hospitals have demon activity. Drugs only makes it worse. But they need to receive Jesus Christ, because when God comes in, demons go out. So you don't want to be involved in trying to remove any demons, like I said earlier, unless somebody wants to be saved. It has to be at their discretion. The demons do know Jesus. They do know a great deal, and they like to manifest in the flesh by in people, because otherwise they're in spirit form and they can't really do very much. You've heard of these cases where somebody would say, I heard this voice. I heard this voice telling me to kill my parents. That's demonic. We know that's not the voice of the Holy Spirit, right? Absolutely. There are only two types of spirits. And there's one Holy Spirit, and there are many evil spirits. Many. And they all have different kind of personalities. Some are very seductive and work in the sexual area. Others work by trying to get you afraid to receive Christ and those kinds of things. Others want to boost your ego and get you to do all kinds of things or whatever it is, and see an enemy that's really not an enemy. They all have different functions. If you look at the eyes, because what does the Bible say? Our eyes are the window to the soul. Demons will hide behind the eyes. I'm not talking about people who have dark eyes and all, but I'm talking about there's no illumination. Take a look at the picture of Bin Laden. You can see the demon in him. Those dark eyes with no light. A great missionary situation, true story, to illustrate this, took place in Papua New Guinea. This missionary couple, who were told by the original church they were too old and too dumb to learn a language, so obviously God's not calling you, went to another church, and God used them mightily. There's a whole video series actually filmed with those tribes after they were saved. They went back and reenacted things. They were headhunters originally. And so this one tribe had gotten saved, many of them in it, and the neighboring tribe that used to war all the time sent some ambassadors over, three or four guys, and said, we want that missionary to come to us. And they said, why? Because we have noticed that you once had darkness in your eyes and now you have light. We have darkness in our eyes and want to get rid of it. Isn't that exciting? Demons can be seen that way. But we have to be careful about ministries that are geared to fighting demons. What's the best way for us to resist them? First of all, to recognize they do exist, but to recognize we have 2/3 to their 1/3. So we have a lot more angels working. And the other big area is sin. When we sin, even as a believer, you're opening a door or a window, depending on how big the sin is, into your soul, not your spirit that's been born again. And they can influence you. They can't possess you, but they can influence you. And what they're going to do predominantly to begin with is to tell you that you're not a Christian, you're not worthy, or this or that, and so on. Well, confess that sin and repent of it and move on and let God close that window and that door. But there's another thing they do, and this is what I see happening that's so dangerous. They will say to you, well, you don't have the power. I will give you the power. You need to go and hear this person preach because there's power in that. You're missing out in something. Now stop to think about this seriously. Because sometimes when I think I want this to happen, I want that to happen, Jesus, why are you so slow on this and everything? I'll hear that small, still voice saying, Paul, I am Jesus. Aren't I enough? Aren't I enough? I am God. Look at all I've done for you and all I promised to do and I am doing for you. You're in my kingdom. Aren't I enough? I don't want any power beyond the Holy Spirit working in my life. I don't want any extra power. You go out and seek extra power, you're going to get the wrong thing. Demons are seductive, deceptive, and the more educated you are and the more you love God, the more clever they are. And they work in just slightly, little by little by little by little. And the next thing you know, if you're not doing all these things and having all these results that are supernatural, then obviously you aren't in God. You don't have the Holy Spirit working. And there are churches that are founded on that. And they're leading many, many people astray. Just stop to think about it. The apostles, what happened to them? Did they have a long physical life of living at Holiday Village or retirement and playing games and stuff? I'm not criticizing that, but you know what I'm trying to say? They had a short life. John had a longer one. He was in his 90s when he died. I think he died a natural death. But the rest were put to death. They were martyred. So this power that God is giving himself, it is to share the gospel. It's to spread the gospel. It's to keep the church pure, holy, and righteous. So that the church is of Jesus Christ and nobody else. That's what it's all about. I hope you believe that. Because that's the foundation of this message. Is the power is from God and is to be used for glorifying God and bringing other people into the kingdom. That should be our goal in life. I'm not saying you have to run all over Phoenix knocking on doors and things like that. If God's moved you to do that, fine. But you have another person. He said he sent them out two by two. Prayer. We underestimate the power of prayer. Daniel started praying. And finally, when Michael showed up, because he's the archangel, the protector angel of Israel, he came to him in Persia. And what did he say? I'm sorry, I'm 3 weeks late because I had to fight my way here. Because angels are male with swords. They're not female with wings, because wings are going to get all messed up with swords, trying to swing their sword. There is a literal, physical, spiritual battle. If we had spiritual eyes and discernment, we could see into that spirit world, we would see those battles going on. And if you were at the cross, read Psalm 22, that's where the battles, these bulls and all those things, those are the evil spirits, dancing around that cross, mocking Jesus, and rejoicing that God was on the cross, because they thought now they're not going to lose their kingdom. And their kingdom was going to expand and maybe even get into heaven and take over. And Satan hasn't given up on that. Why do you think he's in Jerusalem? If you've ever been there or seen pictures or read about Jerusalem, it has nothing of value except people's religious beliefs and those things, but to God, it is the apple of his eye. Because Jesus Christ is coming back there, and Satan knows it. He knows it. He's insane because he doesn't believe he's going to be defeated again. He still thinks he can win, and he's not going to give up. So we don't have to live in fear, but to pray, and pray ahead of time. Don't pray when you're in the crisis. I think we all fall short of that. We should have regular prayers going on. We should be praying for one another. We should be praying for our church. And we should be praying for the church at large, God's kingdom in this world. And pray for those that are in the military in Iraq. I'm not getting political on all this. It'll never be a democracy. You can't have Islam in democracy at all. When I worked in Saudi Arabia, there were people that took jobs as tent makers. That's the only way they could get in. They weren't literally making tents, but Paul made tents, so they called it. That was, they were missionaries, but they had to have a job. And they were out evangelizing. We need to pray for them. They're on a big front line over there, but the gospel is going to get in there. There's going to be people saved in Iraq. I guarantee you, God has allowed this. Romans 8:28, he will bring good out of anything bad. Not that we should do bad to get good, of course not. But pray, pray, pray. We should pray all the time. And not just simple prayers, but specific prayers. Because the enemy hates it. And if you get bothered by what you think are the evil bothering you, and they do me when I'm trying to prepare a message, they do all the time. Attack in many ways. You know how to get rid of them? Praise the Lord. Start quoting scripture and say it out loud. They hate it. They'll flee. Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness. And three times he tried to tempt him, and Jesus quoted scripture every single time, and he fled. Words that we have in the Bible is Jesus Christ, and it is powerful, because God is powerful, and we should never, never fear Satan's kingdom, because eventually it will shrink to hell, literally. Let's praise God for that. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to praise you over and over again. Father, that in every message I learn more about your precious kingdom and really what it meant when Jesus came and brought part of that kingdom to earth. But you were willing to do that, to become a man, give up your glory of heaven, and to allow yourselves to be abused by people like myself, because I certainly did prior to my salvation. And any of us who have truly been saved, Jesus died for all of us. And we all mocked him. We all did those things apart from salvation. We see him as an enemy because the evil looks so good. And the Bible does say, for a season you may get a little pleasure out of sin, but it doesn't last long. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. And that we can be part of your kingdom as soon as we are saved. And that kingdom has no ending. We thank you over and over again for that, Father. We pray all of this in the name of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.